Ooh, what a morning already, y'all. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning we move into our second Sunday of our series that is merging the life of King David with the life of Alexander Hamilton as seen through the popular musical Hamilton, which once again breaks my heart because I would have loved for Marshall to sing part of Hamilton for us, but copyright prevents us from being able to use it. And we like to follow the rules here at Torrance First. But we'll take these two and we are mushing them together to see about where our call to serve with God's justice is. And last week we looked at the beginnings of each of their lives, and this week we move along in the timeline to see who it is that they were. And I have some visuals to help us because, you know, you hear it, you understand it, but you see it and you realize it. At least that's what my soccer training that I went through yesterday told me. Surprise, somebody told me I'm going to be an assistant coach, and I said, I don't know enough about soccer, and they said, too bad. But anyways, we begin with King Saul, and what's one of the first things that describes King Saul? But he had power. Kind of comes with the title king, and he was one who loved to use this power. Of course, beyond power, he also had position, which once again partly came from being king, but he was in a place both with the anointing that he received and the life that he had that led him to that position and allowed him to be somebody who had that power. Now, last that I want to note on King Saul, whoops, that's not the right one, is that he had status. This made King Saul to be one of the people that were in the upper percentages of Israel where he lived and ruled. Now, much like King Saul, Eliza in the Hamilton story, both in the real life story and in the musical, besides having power and position and status of who she was, she also had money through her family. She was somebody who was definitely upper class. That's not the right one. I'm doing terribly this morning. That's what I get for using visual cues. She was somebody who was upper class because of the family that she lived in and had money, which both gave her opportunities so many did not have. Now that's looking at the upper percentages, but let's look at David and Alexander Hamilton. Both David and Hamilton were not rich, they were poor. David growing up in a shepherding family out in the outskirts of town. Alexander Hamilton growing up an orphan and an immigrant and lower class. Whew. Becky, I needed you to have organized these for me. This put them in the lower percentages. What did it create? But it created a gap, didn't it? Here was King Saul, here was David. Here was Eliza, here was Hamilton. And so many of these terms and definitions, they were different from one another, living very different lives. But there was one thing that they all had in common. There was something that made them helpless. The title of today's sermon that comes from a song in the musical, where Eliza is singing about how Hamilton makes her helpless when she sees him. But let's begin back with King Saul. He was helpless when it came to power being threatened. You see in this story why David is on the run, why David is being encouraged to take Saul's life, is because David threatened Saul's popularity and his power and his position. And so because of that, King Saul wanted to eliminate David. And so he and his 3,000 men were hunting through the caves and mountains to find David to eliminate the power competition. Now, Eliza, our other upper level, like I said, was helpless when she saw Hamilton. Anybody been in that kind of love? You see somebody and all of a sudden you are just completely helpless. Now she sings it, and oh, I wish I had a singing voice to put it with lyrics with tune. But she says, I look into your eyes and the sky's the limit. I'm helpless, down for the count, and I'm drowning in them. She sees Hamilton. Becky's going to sing it for me. Oh, I miss you all. See how many of you would be singing it. But you see, she sees him and she says, I'm helpless, in part acknowledging where she is in her status in class and where he is and whether or not that's something that could happen. Now we look at the lower classes, and David was helpless when he had to choose between God's desire and his own. We see it in this story. Hear what happens, but Saul is put right on his path. Saul heads into a cave in a vulnerable position, and David's men say, take his life, here he is, God has delivered him. And it's justified, right? Because Saul's trying to take your life, so you just take his first and save yourself. It could have been self-defense to have taken the king's life. But David was helpless to God's power and could not take that life. And finally, Hamilton. What was Hamilton helpless to? But Hamilton was helpless when it came to opportunities to rise up and make a difference. What he wanted most, to make a change and help those around him. Now these gaps, upper class, lower class, what we see between Saul and David and Eliza and Hamilton aren't just stories in history or stories in the Bible, but it is the reality of where we still live today. Gaps in our society, just to name a few, come with economics, they come with race, they come with sexuality, they come with education, and they come with health. You could even add in age in there as well. The biases that we see, the ways that we judge people, the ways that people feel that they are being judged, and the opportunities they have. But as Miss Becky told us, my supporting scripture this morning comes from the letter of James. And James is the action book, where our faith meets the road, where our faith is called into action to not just be in our thinking, but in our doing. And in the second chapter, verses 1 through 4 and 14 to 17, James says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thinking? But then he goes on. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. James cuts right to the point, doesn't he? He argues that there is a gap in our society, the poor and the rich, the haves and the have-nots. But he also acknowledges that too frequently, there's a gap between our head and our thinking and our hearts and our feelings. It's so much the same way, a gap between our faith and our action. Power, prestige, money. Are these things speaking louder to us than the Holy Spirit today? One of my readings asked the question, when somebody comes into our sanctuary, comes in to visit our church, do we find a difference in how we treat them by how they're dressed, who they are, what kind of money they potentially have? It's a pretty big question with a whole lot of answers. But looking at our gaps, I don't want to just address what they are. But today I really want to talk about what some of the consequences and results of these gaps are. Most probably are not aware, but the month of September, among everything else, is Suicide Awareness Month. And Patty, did you know that September 9th is actually Suicide Awareness Day? Oh, she did. We need more awareness if most of us say we didn't know that. But here's some facts of what gaps cause. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States, and the second leading cause in 10 to 34-year-olds. There are 2.5 times as many suicides as homicides. In 2019, the last year of statistics published, 12 million American adults seriously thought about suicide. 3.5 million adults made a plan, and 1.5 million attempted suicide. This is an increase by 33% since 1999. Interesting enough, that's right about the time that the internet was coming on the scene and becoming popular. There's also much of an increase as we saw social media and smartphones come onto the scene. Key factors include gender, race, sexuality, economics, and health. LGBTQ youth are 4 times more likely to commit suicide than other youth. And 46.8 of LGBTQ high school students have seriously thought about suicide. These statistics are shocking. But what should shock us the most is that suicide is preventable. How? We need people who will stand in the gap. You see, David and Saul, they were warring and fighting and had their differences, but there in the gap was Saul's son, David's best friend, Jonathan. And Jonathan, in that gap, saved David's life by warning him what was going to happen so that David could escape, and made arguments to Saul that he should spare David, that David was no actual threat to him. Philip Schuyler stood in the gap. When we looked at Eliza versus Hamilton, and Eliza asked the question, could this happen, thinking, would my father allow me to marry somebody without money and power and privilege? And in that time, so many fathers would say, no, if you can't take care of my daughter properly and keep her status, you are not for her and our family. But Eliza's father gave permission and allowed them to marry because he saw who Hamilton was on the inside, not just on the books of the outside. We, my friends, have the opportunity to stand in the gap. We have the ability to advocate for the ones who are cast aside, forgotten, stepped upon, insecure, lonely, hurting, depressed, and invisible in our society. Those who have been put into a position where suicide can seem like the only option for them. But how do we stand in that gap? The Bible gives us some clues. First, the Bible tells us, do not judge. You want the evidence? Look at Matthew 7, chapter 1. do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus goes on to say, don't point out the speck in your neighbor's eye unless you're willing to deal with the log in your own. Before we judge, criticize, or choose how we treat another person, we need to look in the mirror and see if we are perfect, if we have all the privilege and power, but how are we going to use it to put somebody down or to lift somebody up? Number two, we're told, do not turn a blind eye when we see someone in need. James talked about when we see somebody who is hungry, somebody who is poor, somebody who needs clothing, to not just wish them well, but to do something about it. In the same way, 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? We have something to give. And it's not just in material possessions. So many of these that have been named of the problems and the gaps in our society are not about money and possessions, but are about the way people are perceived and treated. So what do we do? We should seek to be educated. And not just educated from book learning. We can get a certain amount from reading and knowing and studying this Bible study Tuesday mornings, 10 o'clock. Reading in books to understand things that are going on is a first step in education. But an even better way to educate ourselves is hearing the stories of those who are hurting, educating ourselves to understand what they are feeling, what they are going through, and seeing the humanity that is inside of them. Not judge, understand. And finally, to be aware of those around us. You see, my friends, we as people are all hurting and broken in some way. To see and understand the brokenness that we have in common. Maybe not the cause, but how it makes us feel, narrows the gap and unites us, giving us the ability to help heal one another through that unity, compassion, and understanding. The song of the morning is helpless. But my friends, we are not helpless. We have the power to be the one that makes a difference for another. The hashtag statement for suicide prevention is be the one that makes a difference in that life, the one that saves that life by lifting it up, the one who recognizes somebody hurting and doesn't walk away. For Alexander Hamilton, addressing the gap, he says, Eliza, I don't have a dollar to my name, an acre of land, a troop to command, a dollop of fame. All I have's my honor, a tolerance for pain, a couple of college credits, and my top-notch brain. He may not have the money and power. We might not have all the answers or the training to help people, but we have a heart, two hands, two feet, and a head that God has blessed us with that can be that is the help that someone so desperately needs. It's not about what you don't have. It's about what you do have. And if you have faith that's ready to act, you have everything you need. And I leave us with these words of David. As he chose to spare Saul's life, and as we look at another life that's hurting around us, David says, you are the Lord's beloved. and I will not bring harm to you. Our mantra should be, you are the Lord's beloved, and I will not let harm come to you. My friends, will you pray with me? Lord, we live in a world with so many gaps, so many haves versus have-nots, so many gaps that are creating all kinds of wars in our community, in our country, and in our world. We spend too much time looking at how we are different, from our outward appearance to who we are, to what's in our bank account, to how much we're educated, to how much we're able to do. It's so easy for us to judge. It's so easy for us to allow our brokenness and our pain to release words of judgment and hate and criticism. But Lord, we ask through your Holy Spirit that our brokenness and pain not be a source of hurt, but that it can be a source of unifying us as children of God, of all equally worthy, of not the haves and the have-nots, but the ones who are your beloved. Help us to be the one that makes a difference in even just one life, a life that you lead us to, and a life that you help us to save in the way it needs saving. For the power is in us through the mighty power of your Holy Spirit, who we use to connect to you and to our neighbor through our prayer and through our lives, as we pray on this day in your holy name. Amen.